As we've been reading through Galatians chapter 5, there's no doubt that the theme of this part of Paul's letter to the Galatians is the theme of Christian liberty. We read that in verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Paul repeats that call in verse 13. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. And Paul's theme is the cry on many lips and hearts of people throughout our society. This idea of liberty, we want to be free. Paul's great concern is that it is Jesus Christ who sets us free. Free from sin's guilt and shame and bondage. Free to be the sons and daughters of God, free to live in that environment of God's love which we were created for. And that we should not slip back to the problem that the Christians in Galatia were facing, the idea that religion is about self-effort, self-achievement, works salvation. It's possible, says Paul, for people who've been set free, liberated by Jesus Christ, to slip back into a mindset where they think that still keeping rules and regulations makes them acceptable to God. And if you do that, says Paul, you will lose the liberty that is yours in Christ. Then Paul has also said that we should not abuse that freedom, though, to use it as if it's a vantage point for living in a godless way, indulging what he calls the flesh, our sinful nature, rather than living for the glory of God. So Paul says, do not use your liberty as an opportunity or as a vantage point for the flesh. And the third thing that Paul is concerned about is that we should use our freedom, not lose it, not abuse it, but use it for the purpose for which God has set us free in Christ. Why has God liberated the believer in Jesus Christ? Why has he taken us from slavery and bondage and make us free-born sons and daughters of God? Well, there's one great reason that the New Testament gives us to bring us into glad, willing, loving service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, for example, in Romans 6, Paul tells us we were once all slaves of sin. In our sins, we could not save ourselves. We could not free ourselves. We couldn't earn salvation. Trusting in Jesus Christ, we've been set free. Free that we might not be slaves of sin, but instead slaves of righteousness, slaves of Jesus Christ. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. That's the right use of Christian freedom, says Paul. Freedom in Christ is not just to set us free to live as we like in a godless way, but freedom to live as God wants. Freedom in Christ is not freedom to break the law of God. It is freedom to love the law of God. It is not freedom to sin. It is freedom from sin. So Paul sets that before us, but then the question that must come to our minds is, if God sets us free in this way, isn't it our tendency by nature to slip back into the idea that we save ourselves? Is it not our tendency by nature to use our liberty as that vantage point to indulge our sinful nature? How can we live this Christ-honoring freedom? Surely that's a question that presents itself to every Christian believer. Young or old, whether you've been a Christian a short time or a long time. How do you live this life of freedom that Paul speaks about, this liberty? Liberty outside the will of God, you see, is nothing other than total slavery, says Paul. True liberty is found in the center of God's will. But how do we live in that way? Paul knows that that is the question we are bound to ask. And so Paul answers it for us. You see in verse 16, he says, I say then, because of these truths, because Jesus Christ has set us free, because we are not to slip back and lose our liberty, because we are not to abuse it, but it's because we are set free to live for Christ, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And Paul introduces us to how this biblical liberty, this liberty of a new obedience, is not only possible, but a reality. And what the answer Paul gives us is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned 7 times in Galatians chapter 5. And what Paul is saying, if you're not going to slip back into thinking you can save yourself, if you're not going to abuse your liberty, but if you're going to use the liberty with which Jesus Christ has set you free to love, to serve, to honor God, the only one who can successfully work in that way in your heart and in your life is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who shows us in Jesus Christ we are set free from the tyranny of the law, thinking we save ourselves. The Holy Spirit who empowers us to live in a new way of life so that we do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh, but are rather produce the fruit of the Spirit. So the experience and enjoyment of true Christian liberty depends on the Holy Spirit being at work in the life of the believer. It is the Holy Spirit who prevents the liberty Jesus Christ gives from either slipping back into legalism or going downhill into godlessness, which is the opposite but related error. So Paul speaks in this chapter about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit. And when you think of the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer, rather than thinking perhaps you've been in a motor car where someone has said to you, we're going to follow the car in front. The car in front knows the way, we don't know the way, we're going to follow that car. And you follow a car, and where every turning that car takes, you take right, left, keeping straight on, you follow the car in front. That's not the picture Paul is giving. It's more like the picture you get, say, when you get on the tube, where the engine at the front of the tube pulls all those carriages. And they're all following behind the carriage that's pulling them because all the power is at the front. Well, all the power that we need to live the Christian life is not found in ourselves. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. That is why Paul says then in verses 16, 18, and 25, walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, live in the Spirit. And whatever nuances of meaning there may be in those three phrases, we can take them as meaning essentially the same thing. They're speaking about a life ordered, directed, controlled, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So that means if we have followed Paul's logic in Galatians chapter 5, every believer has living in him or her at one and the same time what Paul calls the sinful nature, the flesh, and at the same time the Holy Spirit. There is a sinful nature which will respond to the tempter and to the pressures of temptation and all the seductions of this world. But on the other hand, the power of the Holy Spirit who seeks to glorify Jesus Christ. And there are three main themes arising from this that Paul talks about in these verses. First, what is happening in the Christian's life? What is happening in the Christian's heart and mind and personality, where you have this cohabitation, the flesh and the Holy Spirit? There is no question that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Romans 8 verse 9, now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. Have you been born again by the Holy Spirit? Has the Holy Spirit come to indwell you, pointing you to Jesus Christ, to trust in him, to see him as the great Saviour you need? It is the Holy Spirit who convicts of sin and righteousness and judgment. It is the Holy Spirit who leads you to Jesus Christ, that you may trust him with your whole heart. And the Holy Spirit indwells every believer. But, says the Apostle Paul, also indwelling every believer is this flesh, this sinful nature. So what is happening in the believer when you have the presence of the Holy Spirit and the flesh, the sinful nature? The second question is, what does this sinful nature left to itself produce in our lives? And the third question, what does the Holy Spirit produce in the life of a Christian believer? So the first question, what happens in the Christian's heart and life and mind and personality when there is at the same time this flesh, this sinful nature, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us? And the simple answer of the Bible is, there is all-out warfare. All-out warfare. That's what Paul tells us in verse 17. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. Do you know anything of this in your heart and life? This all-out warfare. There was a time when you could sin, and it didn't trouble you too much. Perhaps the only trouble you had was that you might be found out. But now the Holy Spirit is at work in you, and there is a battle going on. Now, some people have tried to tell us that this conflict does not occur in the life of the Christian believer. They wrongly argue that when you're converted to Jesus Christ, what happens is that sinful nature is eradicated. It's gone. You no longer have it. You're not troubled by it anymore. They wrongly argue that this conflict, this warfare, this battlefield of which Paul speaks, that's the experience of the godless. But it's not the experience of the born again child of God. Now, what Paul is telling us here very clearly is that this conflict between the flesh and the Holy Spirit, this warfare in the life of the believer, is unique to the Christian. This is the life of the believer. Far from being a contradiction of your Christian profession, it's a contradiction to think that this does not occur. In fact, it's a confirmation that you are a Christian when you're aware there's something new going on in your heart and life that's different from before you trusted in Jesus Christ. The believer now knows the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's no one but the real Christian who experiences this inner warfare. Now, I've known many Christians who, after their conversion, have come to me distressed, puzzled, troubled, because they were told that immediately they became Christians, all the problems of their lives would disappear. All the battles would be over. They daily have nothing but peace and quiet and victory, and the battle, the warfare, would be gone. Now, we need to say to people who've been told that, that the normal Christian life does involve this warfare. All-out warfare. There is wrestling against sin. There is battling against the powers of darkness. Anyone who says that's not the life of the Christian is saying that they're superior to the Apostle Paul. Because the Apostle Paul tells us this was the characteristic of his own life. Listen to how he puts it in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. He says to the Christian, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. This is not some distant battle, says Paul. This is wrestling. This is close quarter combat. That's what the apostle is speaking of in Galatians 5. The Holy Spirit at work in you, seeking to glorify Jesus Christ, and the flesh still pulling you, drawing you, tempting you towards sin. Listen to the apostle Paul describing it in Romans chapter 7, verse 19. He says, the good that I will to do, I do not do. There are times, says Paul, I want to do good, but I don't do it. But the evil that I will not to do, that I practice. I don't want to be an evil person, says Paul, but sometimes that's what I do. There's this warfare going on. So when you're brought to faith in Jesus Christ, and you're delivered from that tyranny where you think you've got to save yourself, and you're set free, you're liberated as the children of God, you are still a redeemed sinner. You are not a glorified angel. And to the end of our days in this world, all of us, trusting in Jesus Christ, will still be redeemed sinners, experiencing the reality of this all-out warfare. And there is the flesh, the sinful nature, the devil's ally within us. The devil has an ally outside of us, the world. But there's an ally inside too. The devil will use the world, he'll use your sinful nature to seek to lead you away from God and into sin. And if you're not aware of that, you'll be in very great trouble. Because Paul says this is the normal Christian experience. He writes to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. There is this warfare in the Christian life, he says. And you need to grasp that tonight if you're a Christian. Yes, the Holy Spirit at work in you, but there is still that sinful flesh, which will only be removed when we are in God's presence in glory, but not before then. So yes, salvation in this world deals with the penalty of sin. We are set free from sin's power and guilt. Jesus Christ breaks the power of cancelled sin. He sets the prisoner free, cries Charles Wesley. And that's why the testimony of many of you is that your lives began to be changed when you trusted in Jesus Christ. But that doesn't mean the complete removal of all temptation and sin. That complete absence of sin, our worst enemy before, will not occur till we see Jesus face to face in glory. So it's of great importance that we grasp this tonight, that the normal Christian life involves this all-out warfare. And Paul describes it in verse 17, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. So there's this all-out warfare going on. And Paul says, because of the sinful flesh, here's the danger, the works of the flesh. What does the flesh, what does that sinful nature, uncontrolled and unopposed and unsubdued, what does it produce? Well, Paul tells us in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. They're obvious, he says. They're clear. And he begins to describe them. They fall into different categories. The first is moral. The works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Your flesh will draw you into such areas of disobedience to God, which I suppose are what perhaps might first come to mind when we think of the works of the flesh. They're obvious, says Paul. The works of the sinful nature. But then there is another category which might not be so obvious, which Paul goes on to describe in verse 20. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. So not only distorted personal living, and only God knows the hurt and damage to ourselves and to those around us that come from moral rebellion. But Paul says that same flesh, that same sinful nature that produces moral chaos also produces distortion in the religious life. Idolatry and sorcery. Idolatry is replacing God with an alternative God. It's the mark of our Western society. There are all sorts of alternatives. Money, pleasure, self. The point is every one of us is incurably religious. Don't believe anyone who says to you, I am not a religious person. By nature, every man and woman on the face of the earth is a religious person. But if they will not worship the true God, the God they were created to worship, they will worship some other God. Frequently, themselves. The Apostle Paul says, they exchange the truth of God for the lie and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator. So that's worship. And when people say in the media statistics, how many people are worshiping in this country tonight? The real answer is everybody. Some are worshipping God, but some are worshipping at the altar of self-interest, self-indulgence, self-pleasure, self, and at the heart of the moral apathy of our society lies that issue. The worship of an alternative God. In our society, when a man says to a woman, I love you, what he may actually be saying is, I love myself, and I want you. That's the kind of idolatry that produces this moral rebellion. And it's a reality in our time. The Beatles sang, all you need in love, all you need is love, but our society's version is self-love. I love me. And Paul is saying that is not freedom. One of the things to which we attach this idea of freedom is love. And free love was the watchword of the 1960s. And we see the wreckage that that idea of free love has seen in the lives of those who are broken and shattered and wasted because of it. That's the flesh, says Paul. That's the flesh, uncontrolled, unsubdued, unopposed. And it's something we're increasingly seeing in our assembly, we are increasingly seeing in our society, something that increasingly makes us tremble. But then there is a third category that Paul speaks of. The social element in the works of the flesh. The works of the flesh are evident, says Paul, which are moral, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Religious, idolatry, sorcery. But then also social. Hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Or, says Paul, these are works of the flesh. You see, many of us may say, you will never find me in the realm of immoral behavior. But Paul says, what about the realm of envy? What about the realm of dissension? What about the realm of jealousy? What about the realm of selfish ambition? What about the realm of causing division in the church? Or you may say, I would never live an immoral life. But Paul says, what about being known as a person who flies off the handle? And you say, that's just part of my personality. Ah, says Paul, it's a work of the flesh. That's the same lack of self-control, that's one of the great works of the flesh. That's what the sinful nature produces, says Paul. So there is this all-out warfare going on. And Paul says, look, here are the works of the flesh. They are evident. What does the Holy Spirit produce? The fruit of the Spirit. Verse 21, I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, says Paul, that those who practice such things, the works of the flesh, will not inherit the kingdom of God. And we may say, oh, that's right. Immoral people will not inherit the kingdom of God. But there are many aspects of what Paul says that actually speak to us very clearly where we need to be refined in our attitude to God, to ourselves, to other people. We need to cry to God for the Holy Spirit to take hold of us, that we may see his transforming work more and more in our lives. That's what Paul speaks about when he speaks about walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, living in the Spirit. Listen to how he puts it in Romans chapter 7. This is what I find, says Paul. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. I want to do good, says Paul, but then I find I sin. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. There's a new work of the Holy Spirit in me. I want to please God, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Here's this warfare going on, says Paul. What's the answer? Paul cries out, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" But Paul isn't crying out into the air. There is an answer. Listen to his answer. "I thank God," he says. "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." There's the answer. And the way that the Lord Jesus Christ delivers you is by the work of the Holy Spirit in you, if you're a Christian. And the Holy Spirit then begins to produce in the life of every believer such results as cover every area of life, every relationship. The Godward area of life, where the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, those are Godward. Love for God, joy in God, peace with God. And then a manward direction, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and an inward direction, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. The very thing that the sinful flesh seeks to invade, self-control. Self-control. Against such things there is no law, says Paul. Now, Paul is speaking essentially about freedom from that tyranny where we're trying to earn salvation. The law is a way of salvation. Paul says, the quality of character that the Holy Spirit produces means there is no law to condemn, because now you have the very mark of the law of God, as the Old Testament prophesied, inscribed on the fleshy tables of our hearts. The Holy Spirit is at work in you. That's how you use this freedom, to please God and live for God rather than living for self. And the Holy Spirit is more committed to that task in you tonight, if you're a Christian, than ever you or I are. So Paul says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Some of you may have that translation for walking in the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. What he's saying is the world is walking in a certain way. The world is walking to the beat of a different drum, a godless drum, an unbelieving drum, a self-centered drum. The unbelieving world is walking according to the flesh. But if you're a Christian, you're walking now to the beat of a different drum. The Holy Spirit is pointing to you, to Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ. Keep in step with the Spirit. Yield yourself to the Spirit, moment by moment, day by day. And the wonderful thing in that warfare that's going on, it's an all-out warfare. But the forces are not equal. Listen to how the Apostle John puts it. "He who is in you," says John, "he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Who is in you, if you're a Christian? The Holy Spirit. Who is in the world? The devil, the tempter. But Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection, has overcome Satan and the powers of darkness and has gained the victory to give it to us, his people, who walk by the Spirit. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So I'm saying tonight, as a Christian, with all your heart and soul, give yourself to the leadership of the Holy Spirit in your life. Walk to the beat of a different drum. Not to the drumbeat of the world, but to the drumbeat of the Holy Spirit, who points you to Jesus, to Jesus, to Jesus. May every one of us prove the wonder of this victory in Christ tonight, that we bow before the God of grace and we acknowledge God alone by the Holy Spirit can subdue that sinful flesh in us, can give us salvation, forgiveness, freedom, new life. And then as we keep in step with the Spirit, begin to change us, to make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Let us thank God that he is able to do that. Do that for the weakest Christian, the newest Christian, the youngest Christian, and the Christian who is most advanced in godliness and maturity here tonight. But we're still moving onwards from glory to glory. So as we're looking to Jesus Christ tonight, Let's walk in the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. And what will the work of the Holy Spirit be in the Christian's heart and life? Always to point you to Jesus Christ. Always. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Which is by the Apostle Paul can cry out, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ. There's the answer. If you're not a Christian tonight, that's the answer for salvation. Look to Jesus Christ for salvation. And as a Christian, we keep looking to him, that by the work of the Holy Spirit, we may walk in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and live in the Spirit. So let's pray together. Lord, we thank you tonight for your word to us. Every believer here is aware of this all-out warfare going on within every life. The works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit, the flesh lusting against the Spirit against the flesh. But Lord, we thank you for that victory that is ours in Jesus Christ. We pray that you'll help us to put sin to death, crucify that old sinful flesh, that nature of sin, and live for Christ more and more, and that the fruit of the Spirit will be more and more evidenced in our lives. And for that we look to Jesus Christ, we look to him alone, our risen and glorious Saviour. And as we look to him in faith, we pray, Lord, that we will be transformed and made more and more like him. We thank you there is cleansing for every sin. And we thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. We are not left to our own devices to try and pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, as it were. Nor God at work in us by the power of his Spirit. Thanks be to God. Greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And so we come to you tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing another hymn from the praise hymn book to close tonight. A hymn that reminds us again of the work of the Holy Spirit, Lord of the church. We pray for our renewing, that renewing, reviving, quickening, empowering work of the Holy Spirit. We'll stand to sing this closing hymn.
Oh,
Let's pray then. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with each one of you and with all God's people, both tonight and even forevermore. Amen.